And Father, what a wonderful proclamation from our hearts in worship to you tonight. You are glorious. You are the true and the living God. You are the one that came down from heaven so that we could return to heaven and to be with you forever. We thank you tonight for your saving grace. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you, God, for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that you make old things new. We thank you that you straighten crooked ways. We thank you that you give us hope and purpose and desire for life and for living and for godliness. We come humbly before you tonight, Lord. There's more we want to hear from you and from your word. I pray, God, that you'd open up our hearts, my heart, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit would minister and speak to us. Father, we want to be encouraged. We want to be directed and comforted. We want to be corrected where need be, God. We trust you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for what you have already been doing in this worship time, how you've been ministering to our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. We love you, Lord. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bible. And by the way, we have Bibles up front here, also on the back, back there and in the back. And if you'd like to take one with you, it's a gift from us. We're a ministry that not only believes in the Word of God, we actually teach through the Word of God. And so on Wednesday nights, we're in Daniel. You'll see in chapter 6, and we're going to look at chapter 6 tonight. The title of tonight's message in Daniel chapter 6 is Facing Life's Lions. If you look to Daniel chapter 6 and in verse 1, the Bible says it pleased Darius, so he's the king over the new empire, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. And you say, well, what are those? We're going to use the word governor there. That might help us out a little bit. So 120 governors over the whole kingdom. So just for a second, looking up here, as Babylon was captured and conquered by the Medes and Persians, they now are setting up their government to rule in this empire. Prior to that, with the Babylonian Empire, they just needed one person, and that was Nebuchadnezzar. It was a monarch ruling and reigning. And so now they're setting up. It's one thing to conquer a land in a kingdom, another thing to rule it. So we're learning how they're setting up this rule. Let's continue to read again. In Daniel chapter 6, and again in verse 1, Darius set up the kingdom, 120 governors to be over the whole kingdom. And then with these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the governors might give an account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps, and because of an excellent spirit was in him, the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Father, again, your blessing, anointing on this Bible study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was thinking of some other titles for this message. How to Tame Lions, or Political Intrigue, maybe The Great Rescue, or Doing What Is Right in the Sight of the Lord. When we get into our text today, and for those of us that are maybe just joining in with us, what we have seen in Daniel, chapters 1 through 6, we're in chapter 6, but first in chapter 1, we saw this young man named Daniel. He's a teenager, say about 16 years old, and they're in Jerusalem, but they've been besieged. They've been taken captive to the Babylonian Empire. They are the cream of the crop. In chapter 1, it tells us that Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the paganism of this kingdom. And it was noted that him and his friends were 10 times better. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, quite disturbing. He wants to know the dream and the interpretation. All his lead counselors, they can't do it. And Daniel is called in by God, and Daniel seeks God, and God gives him the dream, and he gives them the interpretation. And so what we find out is that there's a coming world empire after the Babylonian Empire. It's going to collapse at some point. And the Medes and Persians are going to take it over. And after that, it'll be the Greek Empire. And after that, the Roman Empire will collapse. And after that, a coming world kingdom. And after that, Jesus Christ reigning and ruling in that time period. So we're close to the end of these things. We saw in chapter 3 that there was a fire. They threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire because they weren't going to worship the pagan gods. But the Lord was with them in the fire. And in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, again, another dream. Daniel says it's about the end of your life. You've chosen to be prideful and arrogant. So Nebuchadnezzar goes out into the field for 7 years, living as though he was an animal, insane. At the end of the 7 years, something wonderful happens. He gives his life to the Lord. He surrenders to the Lord. He's a broken man. In chapter 5, his grandson Belshazzar begins to rule the kingdom. He's partying like crazy. He doesn't think anything can happen into this capital city. It goes under siege. Daniel says, the handwriting on the wall, it's over, king. Your days are done today. And at the end of chapter 5, it says in verse 30 and 31, that very night Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old, which again brings us to where we're at in chapter 6. So Daniel, again, in chapter 1, is about 16 years old. He's a teenager. In chapter 6, he's about 85 years old. And we're seeing the life of Daniel in chapters 1 through 6, the history of Daniel taking place. Next week when we get together, the next 6 chapters are really the visions that he received from God during that time, the revelations, and that's what we'll be able to study. When we're looking here at Daniel and we're realizing in verse 1 as we continue in our scriptures here for tonight, one thing I'd like to make note of is that in my reading, in my studying, it was declared that Daniel had the prophecy of Jeremiah. So he had the written scrolls of Jeremiah, the prophecies of Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied that this siege in the Babylonian kingdom would last 70 years. They'd be returned back to Israel. So all of that is underway. Daniel's aware of that, and we realize that that time period is about up. It's given to us in Ezra chapter 1 and Ezra chapter 6. In Jeremiah 29 verse 10, it says, after the 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. In Jeremiah 25, 11, and 12, again it refers to these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Then it will come to pass when the 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon. So we see that we're living in that time very, Daniel would have that information as well. So when we look at the first verse in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1, it said it pleased Darius to set over his kingdom. And as I stated in the very beginning, there needs to be leadership. And it shows us what the leadership is. So the way that I like to explain it, using maybe some different words, but it's just the same idea of leadership. So you've got a large geographical area, probably parted out into provinces or states. So you have 120 governors over a large geographical area. Then you have three presidents. Daniel's one of the three to oversee these 120 governors that are out there. And then you have the king. And the king is operating different, again, than Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar just says, if I want you dead, you'll be dead. If I want to do this, we'll do it. This king, it's different. He writes decrees. They're bound by certain laws, as we'll see. So it's a different leadership style that we have here. You'll notice that ultimately King Darius will be replaced by King Cyrus, who will give the decree to the Jews to leave and go back to Babylon, from Babylon into the land of Israel. Verse 2. So they're getting together, and it's noted that Daniel was one of these three presidents. And notice in verse 2 at the very end, and it said, and the king would suffer no loss. Nothing's different from then to today. They're ripping off the king and the government. Be assured of that. When it says that the king would suffer no loss, he knows he's being taken care of. He knows that taxes are collected, money is brought in. He's aware of what's going on. Be assured of that. And so, needing accountability and government there as we do need today. So suffering no loss. The king was tired of being ripped off. He's looking at what we have in place and he's thinking, I don't feel real good with all this that is going on out there in my kingdom. I need another tier of leadership. So using my words, it's as though he wants to bring Daniel into a prime minister place. So the king would be in his spot. Daniel would be prime minister over the other presidents and over the other governors. That's just as easy as I can say it because I have trouble saying set traps. And all I do is think of the moles in my backyard and I need to set traps. So this works better for me. Thank you for understanding. You know, Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, I've given them your word. So he's praying to the Father about his disciples. I've given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So for all of us that have U-Haul trucks wanting to move to Montana, the Lord says, stay where you're at. I'm going to keep you from the evil one. I need you to be working in these days in which we're living in. 1 Peter 2:15, it says, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. My goodness, there is just such escalating ignorance amongst fools. I'm not mentioning anybody by name, but just seeing things that people are saying and doing. It's just like I say to my wife, like, what do they do? How do they even think that way? How do they come up with those decisions and those answers that they have? Now, notice in verse 3, Daniel distinguished himself above the other presidents and the governors because he had an excellent spirit in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Good for you, king. I love it. This is the fruit of setting your direction as a teenager. I do not buy it. I don't buy it in this world. I don't buy that after you have a career, you know, a working career, and thank God for that and the ability to do that, and then a sense of retire, and then you just are set out. You know, I just want to say right now, God's never released us from serving him. So just no matter what our career path may be, no matter how long it may last or when it may be over, he hasn't released us from serving him and being committed and being fruitful. As a matter of fact, our most fruitful days are our last days that we live here on this earth. So I don't buy into that. As a matter of fact, I'll come alongside anybody and really just try to encourage them to say, "What? Wait a minute." Because that's the uniqueness of the body of Christ. The body of Christ, you know, they talk about diversity around in this world, and it's just like, enough. But the truth is, no, the truth is, the body of Christ is the most diversified place in this world. You come together, and we would never be attracted to one another necessarily, like, but because of Jesus. No, really, I mean, you know, truthfully, I mean, the church isn't like, well, let's set up our, you know, our draft. Let's see who we can pull in, you know. No, God brings people. We come from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of situations, and what we have in common is Christ. That's what we have in common. And then we want his grace to overwhelm us so we don't pick on one another. We're different, and it's okay. So Daniel's about 90 years old. He's getting close to 90. He was 13 when he committed his life to the Lord and to walk with him. And I want to say to the younger ones here, God bless you. Making that commitment at a young age, God bless you. Stick with it. Stay with it. We're really proud of you in that. Stay committed, men and women, everybody here, let's stay committed until we take our last breath on earth. Daniel's our example. He had everything available that the world had to offer in that leadership position, like Joseph would have. He said no to it all. He set his course. And my friends, as we set our course today, when we're, you know, 5 years older, 10 years older, or beyond that, we will, you will, I will reflect back to the fact that we set our course. And many times we need to reset and get back on track. God prepares the stage in life that sets things up for what he has in the future. Daniel had no idea at 16 that he'll be serving in about his third kingdom already and in a position of leadership and recognized. And it's what God had for him. We don't hear about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego anymore. So I'm saying make today a new day. It doesn't matter if you're in your teenage years, in your 20s, 30s, 40s, in your 50s, 60s, 70, 80, or older. Whatever time I have left, let's consecrate our lives to the Lord. Let's say, use me, God, for your glory. Let me point out a couple of things, and this is again through study. It's Michelangelo, according to what I learned, at 89 years old, that's the time he painted the world judgment scene, at 89. John Wesley, at 88, was still preaching sermons. Billy Graham lived to be 99 years old, and God was using him to the very end. In his career, in his ministry, over 400 crusades in 185 countries and territories on all six continents. George Mueller, he preached at the age of 90. And for our pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, he died at the age of 86 in 2013, but he was in the pulpit the Sunday before he went to be with the Lord. He had oxygen in his nose. I mean, I've listened to the message many times. It's just like, you inspire me. I'll give another illustration, but it's not from your Christian heritage necessarily. Do you ever know of a guy named Colonel Sanders? Pastor, you're on target until now. His name's Harlan Sanders, but actually, at age 65, he had a Social Security check of about $104 a month and some savings, and him and his wife drove around the country going to various establishments looking for those that might be interested in his very unique chicken recipes. At 65, and it says, often sleeping in the back of his car, he'd visit restaurants offered to cook his chicken, and if they liked it, he would negotiate a franchise right. So I'm saying today, let's get with it. I mean, do not quit. Do not give up. God has purposes for our lives. And many times, our most fruitful days, I believe, are the days that are ahead because they're based on a solid foundation. Daniel was distinguished. It means he was preferred. It means he outshined the others. It means he yielded his life to God, and God had his spirit with him. He is the worker that all employees would love to hire. Give me a Daniel. Give me a Daniel. So Daniel reflects back, I believe, or we reflect back on Daniel 1:8 when Daniel said, I purposed in my heart not to defile myself with the world. Maybe even today we need to make that commitment, no matter where we're at or how long we've been walking with the Lord. This world is brutal, and this world is 24/7 trying to snatch you, snare you, and bring you in. The world looks at you and throws the bait out and is hoping for fish on. And we just need to say, God, by the power of your Spirit, forgive us. We want a purpose in our hearts to align ourselves with you. Do not let a guy like Daniel retire. Remember, we're all working for the Lord and we're not working for a paycheck. I'll repeat that. We're all working for the Lord and not for a paycheck. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can bear fruit in the workplace. Let's be faithful and not lazy. Let's help others and not be a clock watcher. Let's not make excuses in the job. Let's not take advantage of the job or the boss. Work in a way that there's an excellent spirit within you. You want to reach people for Christ? Then live like you belong to Him. Live like you experience Him. Live like His power is within you. Do not slow down in the workplace so you can get overtime. That's too quiet. Let's go to verse 4. So the presidents and the governors sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they couldn't find any charge because he was faithful. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? Jealousy is very wicked. That's the problem here. That's the sin. It's our peers that try to take us down. In your life, you look back, those that come against you many times are your peers. Sometimes, unfortunately, they're fellow believers, and that's sad. A jealousy because of a spirit that isn't really given over to the Lord. There was a plot against Daniel. Why? Well, because he's just an old man. That's why, King. He's 85 years old. He came out of Judah, Jewish guy. That's why. And look at him. We need to get rid of him. We need a plot. We need a plan. We need to find something about his life. We're going to tag him. We're going to follow him. We're going to go through his social media pages. We're going to see if there's something that we can find about him. And the thing was, is they couldn't find anything. They couldn't bust him. They couldn't exploit him. So what happens? What happens is this. When there isn't something about your life where you've definitely offended and caused problems, they're going to attack you personally. That's where the attacks come. They attack you personally. I was listening to one of my pastor friends this week, and he's a little bit older than me, but I told him, she goes, what are you laughing about? I go, just listen. So he gave a message. This was years ago. He gives a message, and a guy after the church comes up, and you know, you're greeting like we do, and he goes, I just can't stand your hair, the way your hair is. I mean, when you're teaching, it just bugs me just looking at your hair. Oh, okay. He goes, but I'm a barber, so here's my card. Come into my shop, you know. And so he did go. I mean, he's like, okay, I'll go in. Well, the guy's shop was decorated in a way that you wouldn't necessarily decorate. It was so interesting. And the guy, the barber, says, aren't you going to say something about the stuff you see on the walls? He goes, no, I don't think so. I mean, you see it. I see it. The Bible speaks about, a lot of times there's walls in our mind and basically images in our mind. And I guess if that's what's in your mind, I guess it's on your wall too. So he said, like, he went back about 3 weeks later, it was all taken down. Verse 5, and these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So my friends, if someone wants to find a charge against us, then show up on Wednesday night at 7. Show up on Monday night for prayer. Show up on Sunday morning. Show up at other times when we're gathering together. Because if you want to make it personal, then you're going to make it between me and our God, us and our God, the one that we love, the one that we worship, the one that we adore. The reason that we're here is because of him. That's what it's going to come down to. And that's what they did. They said, we're going to find out because we know, you know, he is a faithful. He has integrity before God. He's actually going to outlive his critics. And the one thing, he will never change his relationship to God. Can that be said about us? Can it be said that, you know what? I don't know. But if you're trying to work this woman, this guy over, this young person over, they're not going to change their relationship with God. As a matter of fact, they said to Darius when they created this decree, make it for 30 days. Daniel could have just spoken into it and says, it doesn't matter. One day or 30 days, I'm not leaving God. It's like Polycarp. He said he's one of the early martyrs of the Christian church. He was put to a stake and burned to death. And they said, all you have to do is confess that Jesus Christ is not Lord. And he goes, the Lord has been with me for 86 years, and he's never once let me down. You think I would let him down at this time? And they burned him to a stake. But we're that example. When other people look at you, do they know that you belong to Jesus? Do they see a forgiving heart? Do they see your love for the body of Christ? Do they know your love to see the gospel reach the world? Because right now there's legislation taking place. Some is already in place. But there's an old song, but the times, they are a-changing. Preaching against sin is called hate speech. Homosexuality is now called gay. Abortion is now called a choice. Adultery is now called an affair. Drunkenness is now called a disease. Party was once a noun, now it's a verb. But verb means action. Okay. Daniel was once a book of the Bible, and it became a blasphemous TV show. The times are changing. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not hate speech. It is the most blessed good news that this world needs to hear. And any pastor in any ministry that zigzags through the Bible to accommodate the itching ears of people, leave the ministry. Give the people God's word and let God use his word. Let God speak. Don't play the Holy Spirit for somebody. Let God speak. Let him minister. Don't hold back. Bring forth the word of God. Praise God for his word. You know, it says heaven and earth will pass away, but not my word. So, Pastor, how would you like to stand before God in eternity? And basically, God has your new edited edition of his word. He is the word. How insulting it is for any of us to think that we know better than God and his word. We love him. And we love him by loving his word. So these people in verse 6, so there's 120 of what I call, you know, the governors, and then the presidents, including Daniel, there would be three. So 120 plus three. Now, it's interesting because they're all coming before, in verse 6, King Darius, and with that complimentary flattery, live forever, king. And, you know, I think you know when you're being worked over, when there's manipulation involved, but sometimes not. In this case, they butter the king up, and then they use the knife to get to him. Now, it seems as though their support is unanimous. Look at verse 7. All the governors of the kingdom, so all of us and all the administrators, everybody, all of us, we've all consulted together, and we've established a royal statute to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den. So basically, they begin with a lie. When they say all, when someone says you never or you always, that's not the truth, because it's just not the truth. I may do something more than I want to, but it's not always and it's not never. And so if you are in a place of responsibility, stewardship, and leadership, a leader never assumes, especially when your main man, your prime minister, that you think could be a great prime minister, isn't there. I don't take the opinions of someone else. Great, but I need to talk to that person. Tell me, what do you think? Where's your heart at? You're a key person in all of this. They all said all of us, but you're not here. It's a coup. They are going to unite around one cause, and that is to kill Daniel. You know, there's a cause in our world right now, and that cause is to try to move Christianity and its influence off the scene in many, many overt sort of ways. They did not know that Daniel would never compromise, not even for a day. And the thing is, he knows about all their corruption. Do you remember what I said with the king? He said he knows something's going on and he wanted Daniel. So Daniel knows. And so these other leaders say, it's just not a matter of moving Daniel off the scene. It's a matter of taking him out. The only way we're going to work, the only way we're going to have the life we want to have and all the corrupt resources is to kill him. So with the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar spoke with absolute power. And Darius, it's a little bit different. And you can't pressure the king to change or influence once it is written. The law is set in stone. So the king was deceived. There's nothing he can do about it. Therefore, verse 9, King Darius signed the decree. It's illegal to pray to God. But I want you to know, you read this and you realize that this is in the 5-something BC's period of time. It's illegal to pray for these 30 days. Well, it was illegal to have church services with people in our nation. It was illegal to come and to worship the true and the living God in the days in which we live. And these were decrees that were written by governors. Different governors handled things differently. But this is a decree. And the decree, with no matter how much petitioning taking place, it couldn't be broken. It's a decree. This is what we're going to do. And if you don't do it, this is the penalty that you'll see. And we'll use law enforcement, or we'll use other means to see this take place. These are the days we're living in. Don't think it's just like this little season and it's over. The momentum is rolling and rocking, but it only gives us strength because we're doing what God has asked us to do. And that's what we need to understand. You and I stand before God, and we stand. I don't stand with my bride or anybody else in this fellowship. I stand alone. And he'll say to me and to you, what'd you do with Jesus? What'd you do with that command to give his word to the world? What'd you do about loving other people? It hits to where we're at right now. Now, verse 10, Daniel knew that the writing was signed. So he went home and he got his iPad out and began to go on social media and he updated his page. No, he didn't do that. Some of you are looking, really? They have that then? No, what he did is what he always did. He knelt down in verse 10 on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and he gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. It doesn't matter where things head. You come on Monday night, there'll be prayer. Wednesday night, there'll be a study. Sunday, there'll be a study. It's clockwork, my friends. We're going to do as is our custom. We're not doing anything fancy. We're not being rebellious, doing anything different. We're doing what God's asked us to do, to love and to take care of his body, to teach them, to serve them, to minister to them. Daniel knows he's headed to the gallows. And it's interesting because I know within different ministries and all the excuses and insurance and just all the excuses, quit making excuses. If we go to the gallows, we go to the gallows, okay? I mean, I'd rather go to the gallows proclaiming Christ than hiding in some basement somewhere. I mean, really? I mean, is our life is given over to the Lord for his purposes. And my purpose isn't this kingdom, it's the kingdom to come. Daniel was consistent in his attitude. Listen, consistent in his performance, consistent in his pure heart. The prayer of Daniel in his upper room, he just opens up the windows like he normally does. It's a practical thing. He's not showboating. It's practical, just the breeze and being able to pray. He had a place to go. He had a time to go. He had a posture in his prayer. Even at 90, he was on his knees. He had a direction towards Jerusalem, and it's biblical. He had a commitment he made on his knees before his kingdom. He was not bitter. All this is because at a young age, he talked to God. We don't know how much time we have left. But whatever that time is, why can't we be the most fruitful? Why can't we be the most fruitful? Okay. I thought you were reading the message, so. Okay. All right. So Ephesians chapter 3, it says, Paul speaking, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In Psalm 55, verse 17, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray, I'll cry out aloud, and he'll hear my voice." Psalm 46, 1 and 2, "God is our refuge and strength, a very help in time of need." What does this mean? This means that you and I have the blessed privilege of praying anywhere and at any time. But I believe that there's wisdom in setting aside a specific time with consistency, however that works for you, whatever that means to you and to me. But it's important that there's a consistency. We're consistent about eating, and usually more than we want. So maybe we can be consistent about praying more than we could imagine. This is how the victory, there was no flaw. And the only flaw was, is that he had a predictable prayer life. That was the flaw. We're going to attack that flaw. That's what we're going to go after. That's what we're going to do. He prays. He prays to the living God instead of to you, King Darius. So, you know, when we're thinking about these days and times in which we live, he was in a pagan environment. There were pressures, but he did what he was called to do. He prayed. He sought God. Verse 12, "They went before the king and they spoke concerning the decree. Have you not signed the decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den?" And the king answered and said, "The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians. It can't be altered." So obviously they have deceptive questioning. He's reaffirming the law. He signed it. It's in place. Verse 13, "And they answered and they said before the king, that Daniel," would they say that about us? That Christian, those Christians, why do they do that? How do they love? How do they love? Because that's what they said in the early church. They said when they're looking at him, my, how they love one another. They would say, how can they do this? What is it about Peter? What is it about John and James? What is it about these people? What is it that the crowds are following them and not us? The Pharisees, why don't we get the crowds? Why do they get the crowds? And someone said, because they've been with Jesus. And that's the type of following we want to have. We want to be men and women that have been with Jesus. And when we gather together, it's because of Jesus. That Daniel, that captive from Judah, that Daniel. Let me ask you a question. Do you really think that the United States of America will ever elect an openly committed, born-again, spirit-filled, Bible-believing person in Jesus Christ in the time? It'd have to be from the Lord, you know. But you can kind of see how far we've traveled. And the reason we would have to question whether that can take place is because we believe in the way, the truth, and the light. And we believe that there are absolutes, and we believe there is a reality to our faith. Verse 14, "And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored until the going down of the sun." So this is all going to take place. Everything happens fast. It's within one day. And the king realizes that he has been taken. He's been deceived. He's been manipulated. How did I let this thing happen? I didn't see it. How'd they set this trap? The king tried to deliver Daniel, but he just had a short time. Was there any loophole, any way he could rescue Daniel? Verse 15, "These men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it's the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which a king established may be changed." The guys don't realize that they're actually digging their own grave at this point. So the king in verse 16 gave the command. They brought Daniel and cast him into the den. Think about that, the terminology, cast into the den. As I mentioned, he's nearing 90 years old. Cast into the den. Can you again imagine what he was subjecting himself to and standing above these lions that are in the den? I mean, you know, it's like, okay, all right, well, I guess this is it, you know. But notice what the king said in verse 16. The king gave the command and brought Daniel. And the king is brokenhearted. And it says, but the king spoke and said to Daniel in verse 16, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. How wonderful to have a pagan tell you about your God and how powerful your God is and how God delivers you. I mean, he delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. And we know that there was a fourth man in there, and I believe that was the Lord Jesus Christ that was in there. The faith of the king. And then a stone was brought and laid in the mouth of the den in verse 17. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet of the Lord's. The purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. In other words, nobody can come in to rescue him. It is a done deal. And I'm sure that these 122 leaders are just rejoicing, realizing that they just got rid of Daniel. And the king went to his palace and he spent the night fasting. Very interesting. And he had no entertainment, no events there. His sleep went from him. He couldn't sleep at all. All the events were canceled. The king wanted to protect Daniel. He couldn't do that. He was dying inside. And verse 19, the king arose early in the morning and went to haste to the den of the lions, verse 20. And he came to the den, and he cried out with a loud and lamenting voice to Daniel. And the king spoke, saying, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, able to deliver you from the lions? And I don't know, but I think, I don't know. I might have just gone, ah, and just pretend like the lions got him. Or maybe tickle the lions and make them growl or do something. I mean, really put the king through a little bit. The king said, Daniel said to the king, oh, king, live forever. That was his answer. It's interesting in 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul was saying, I was also delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And so in that, it could be from Satan himself, because 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I'm telling you, when Jesus was in this lion's den, and we saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Jesus was with them, I believe the lion from the tribe of Judah was with Jesus, was with them, was with Daniel in this den. The lion of the tribe of Judah, that's Jesus. He was there, and he was with them. My God, verse 22, sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they didn't hurt me. And I was found innocent before him, before the Lord. Oh, king, I've done you no wrong. My God, what is that like? I don't know. I mean, my mind, when I think about him, just cast into this lion's den. And you got this angelic realm. I believe the Lord is with him. And did the lions come around and sniff him? Did he pet them? Did he sleep on them? I mean, I'm going to ask Daniel questions when we see him. I want to know. I'm sorry, Daniel. I'm just a curious guy. But I want you to know that the cross that we sang about tonight, the cross is what shut the lion's mouth. Death, where is your sting? Jesus conquered death. Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, shut the devil's mouth. By the way, in 2 Kings 19:35, just to give you an idea how powerful one angel would be, 2 Kings 19:35, it says, and it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. One angel. So when we're dealing with powers and principalities that we don't see, that just helps us understand how powerful that realm is, and that there is a constant all-out battle taking place all the time. And thank God that he has His angelic force in play during the days in which we live. Verse 23, and the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No injury whatsoever was found because he believed in his God. Because he believed in his God. Remember, who's writing the book of Daniel? Daniel. And when Daniel's writing this book and he's recounting all of this and he's thinking of this whole situation, I mean, he just was put himself into it all. And how did this happen? And he's writing, because I believed in God. And I'm wondering, how does God want us to trust him today? Even Jesus ministering to two blind men, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this, make your eyes see? And they said to him, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And God wants us to trust him. Verse 24, the king gave the command and brought those men who had accused Daniel. They cast those men into the den of the lions and their children and wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Which I believe they put that in the Bible because there's liberal commentators out there that have all kinds of reasons why the lions didn't touch Daniel. And some would say even King Darius went the night before and trying to help out, so he just loaded down all kinds of fresh meat on the lions so they weren't hungry. Others said when they looked at Daniel, 90 years old, he was too grisly. But and nothing but backbone. But the fact is this is miraculous. Now, the question came to my mind is why the other? Why the wives? Why the children? That doesn't seem right. So many times the Bible records not a command from God. They're just recording what happened at that time. And it's not in the law of God. It's in the Persian law. And the Persian law was to extinguish any generational hatred for the king. So they're thinking, these men, well, what about their families and generation? We want to get rid of it all. That was a Persian law. It wasn't a law from God. Because in my research, in Deuteronomy 24:16, listen up. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. That's God's word. Psalm 7:15. He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. You might even think of Esther, Mordecai, and Haman, which Haman was made for Mordecai, who spoke to the king on his behalf standing at the house of Haman. And the king said, hang him on it. So they hung Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. My friends, if you prepare evil for someone else, your intention is to do evil to someone else, you have a plan and a purpose, you're jealous, or whatever sin's taking place, it is going to come back to you. Believe me, it will come back to you. You're setting the stage for your own demise. It will take place. And so when we get to the end of this, we see that he made a decree in verse 25 to all the peoples, nations, languages that dwell on the earth. In other words, he's giving an evangelical proclamation almost like Jesus. I want you to go into the whole world and let the Lord be known. Verse 26, I make the decree to every dominion of my kingdom. Men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, the steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the very end. The decree went out. No longer any anti-Semitism against these Jewish people. Opinions of others based on the lives of Christians. Verse 27, he delivers and rescues and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life. Proverbs 28:25, he who is of proud heart stirs up strife. Are you stirring up strife? It's because of pride. But he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Jesus says, let your light shine before men. Revelation 21:4, God's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. No more death, sorrow, or crying. No more pain. The former things have passed away. And I thank God for that. In conclusion, I'm thinking about how this is a foreshadowing of God's final dealing with the nations and the final deliverance of Israel. God has not forsaken Israel. Listen real clearly. The church has not replaced Israel. The church is the bride of Christ. Israel, God has not forsaken. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 out of our Roman study tells us his plan. And it tells us here as we're studying Daniel that there's going to be a final deliverance for Israel in the last days. Revelation 7 and 14 help in that understanding. The priorities of a believer, we should have as a believer, our priority is fellowship with God. It wasn't Daniel in all the way that he distinguished himself. What distinguished Daniel from anyone else was his fellowship with God. It's your fellowship with God. And when you fellowship with God, then your life, you're going to live in a way that people say really distinguish you from others. But it's because of our fellowship. And that is why there was courage and faith and devotion and discipline. No one is exempt from the lion's den. Our lions can be relationships and finances, business reverses, slander, sudden death. Can be a lot of things. And God doesn't necessarily deliver us all from the lion's den or the fiery furnace. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40, but just in one section, it tells us that they stopped the mouth of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, but some were stoned to death, others were sawn in two. And some were slain with a sword. But what we want to do is to say tonight, no matter what, we trust God. Because truthfully, bottom line, God will deliver you and deliver me. He may deliver me in this lifetime to extend my life, to be a continued witness for Him. Or He may deliver me from this body and transport me into heaven. Either way, deliverance from the Lord is on the way. How do we pray? Luke 18:1, Jesus says we ought to pray and not lose heart. Don't lose heart. It is a discouraging time. Don't lose heart. And please, my prayer is that the church believers would be released from the fear. Released from the fear. I just pray in Jesus' name. Believers, we need to be released from fear because we're not trusting Jesus. He's in charge. Ephesians 6:18, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Sometimes we don't have the words to make and it's just, oh Lord, God, oh Lord, help me. He knows your heart. Philippians 4:6, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Let's stand. We have a final song. It's an old song. I kind of came across it in the last day or two, sent it to Hardy, and he so quickly said, we can do it. So we're going to sing this next song. And this song is one that you might be familiar with. The song is, He's got the whole world in His hands. Now, the reason is this. We've gone through 6 chapters of Daniel. And we have seen God say, you know what? There's a king of Babylon with a head of gold. There's another kingdom coming and a third and a fourth kingdom. Here's all the kingdoms of the world. But then there's somebody that's in the fire. And I'm going to go get them. I'm going to take care of them. And there's somebody in a lion's den. So this song, it's a flashback, I know. But to understand, He's got everything in control. All the kingdoms of the world, and you and I, and our individual situation or problems right now. So I'll have a final prayer afterwards. So we leave here tonight being strengthened. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is with us. Amen. and he's got it all in his hands. And it should free our hearts up and fill us with joy, not fear. Let's not be filled with fear. Be filled with faith and with the Holy Spirit and rejoice. He's going to work it all out. He's doing it right now. So, Father, thank you for our fellowship. God bless this evening and the days ahead. We commit and recommit ourselves to you. If there's anybody that is yet to commit their life to the saving faith of Christ, that means you say, Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need you. Be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I receive your free gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.